Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. God, you are so good. You're amazing. And we cannot really comprehend just how amazing you are. You've created the universe. You've created us. Your love is amazing. We thank you for the cross this morning. Because we need the cross. Because we've fallen short of your standards. We've fallen short of our own standards in so many ways. Each of us. Each of us. So, God, we thank you for the cross, that there is forgiveness available in your grace. That there is new life. That there is new hope available in your mercy. So we cling to that this morning, and we thank you for your word, the scriptures. We are excited. We are eager this morning to open them and to learn your will and to be guided in our lives by you. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome everybody this morning. You can turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you need a copy of the Bible this morning, there are some available in the middle. And we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning, continuing in our series, Passionate About Fellowship. Now, we've been doing this for a few weeks now, and next week we'll finish up this four-part series called Passionate About Fellowship. And you'll recall that in the first week we talked about the early church, you know, the Acts 2 church. Everybody wants to go back to the early church, and so we looked at that. And we allowed those verses of Scripture about that early church to inspire us as a church plant. You'll recall last week we looked at elders. We talked about pastors and elders and overseers in the local church and how they are to guide and lead and give direction to churches. We looked at that last week. And this week we're looking at deacons. We are looking at deacons this week. Those who lead by serving. Deacons. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. So, let me ask you a question. What is your dream job? Just think about that for a second. What is your dream job? Do you know? Well, I was looking at Career Builder this week, and here's the top 10 dream jobs in America. Let's see if yours was on here. Number one, ice cream creator. All right. Yeah, some people maybe had that one. Yep. Or now you do. So number two, video game designer. I know a few people who would like that. Number three, these are real jobs, by the way. These aren't dreams like pie in the sky. These are real. These are like, I want that job. Number three, concert promoter. Concert promoter. Number four, Hollywood wardrobe stylist. Does anyone, that one wasn't getting me. Does anyone, like, is that awesome? I don't know. Maybe it is. Number five, comic book guru. Don't raise your hand. Number six, doll fashion designer. Number seven, brewmaster. Number eight, toy creator. Number nine, casino host. Okay. Number 10, vacation tour director. So you get to go test everything out, all the good vacations, and then, you know, let people know about them and what to do, what not to do, this and that. So what is your dream job? What would you most like to do? Have you ever wondered what the perfect job for you would be? You're like, yeah, I'm wondering that like every day. what is your dream job? How would you even find it? How would you begin your search looking for your dream job? You know, I would submit to you that I think there are a few things you'd have to consider. Number one, you would have to think about who you are. You would have to think very carefully, who am I and who does this job need? Because you want there to be a perfect fit. So you, as you're looking for your dream job, you need to study very carefully the profile, the description of that job so that you fit it perfectly. Because your dream job, obviously, you wouldn't want to be mismatched. You would want to be fit with it. You would want to be created for it, made to do it. And so you would need to study so carefully the profile of the job if it was going to be your dream job. Another thing you would need to consider is the pay. and you say, well, hey, if it's my dream job, like, I'm not trying to get rich. Like, I'd be so happy. I wouldn't care about being rich. But you got to get paid a little bit. Like, you have to eat. You have to, if you have a family, you have to provide for your family. So you would need to, at least for a little bit, consider the pay just to make sure, you know, you don't need to get rich, but just to make sure that it is, you know, enough. And so I'm just saying, for you to find your dream job, you would need to look very carefully at the profile and study it and examine it and say, is this me? And the other thing you would need to do is consider the pay and say, is this good enough? Is this good enough compensation and reward for me in this job? And the reason I say these things this morning is that in the heart of every true, mark it down, in the heart of every true disciple of Jesus Christ is a dream, a passionate desire to be like Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the ultimate humanity. You see, and if you're not a Christian, if you're not someone who would identify yourself as a Christian, let me say this. In your heart and in the heart of everyone is a desire deep down to get the most out of this life, to live the best that you can. And that's really the same thing. That's what we believe about Jesus. He was true humanity. He was not like the old Adam who messed it up. He, the Bible says, is the new Adam. And so it's the same thing. It's the same thing, whether you're a Christian or not. We want the same thing. In the heart of every true disciple is a dream to be like Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus is the one who lived life that is truly life, to the full. And so, this morning, as we consider the profile, as we consider the character qualifications of deacons and of deaconesses, we must remember that at the very core of this discussion, at the foundation of what we're talking about this morning, we're talking about being like Jesus. The qualifications for being a deacon or for being a deaconess are one and the same with the qualifications for being a spiritually mature and exemplary Christian. Being like Jesus. And so that's really what we're talking about this morning. At the ground floor, that's it. It's as simple as that. And so this passage this morning is all about deacons. It's about who can be deacons. It's about deacon rewards. We'll get to that in 1 second. But let me first remind you of the historical context. We looked at this last week because in the paragraph preceding the one that we're studying this morning, we looked at the idea of, that the church needs elders. And now we're looking at deacons. But the historical context is that Timothy is a young pastor who Paul has left in the city of Ephesus. This is the first century. And we saw last week that Timothy needs good men. He needs good men to serve as elders. But we see in this passage this week that Timothy has another need. That's not enough. Timothy has another very acute need. And that is a need for good men and good women to serve in the Ephesian church. And so in our passage this morning, we see first that Timothy is being warned by Paul. He's saying, do not empower for service, whether it's a man or a woman, people who do not meet the qualifications of a deacon or a deaconess. Do not put your hands and empower somebody. Do not lay hands on them and affirm them and empower them for service unless they are exemplary. That's what he's doing first. He's warning Timothy. But then second, in verse 13 this morning, Paul is saying to Timothy, God through Paul is saying to Timothy, he gives verse 13. Verse 13 is amazing. We will get there. But he says, here's the reward. He says, let me remind you of the reward for deacons. Deacon payment. And so our outline this morning really is we're looking at the profile of deacons and the payment for deacons. We need to see the profile of deacons and strive to be qualified in our character. That's the first point. The second point is we need to consider the payment for deacons. And we need to be encouraged by the rewards. That's why Paul's saying this to Timothy, so Timothy can rally some servants. Look at this payment. Look at these rewards. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. It's interesting, you know, I just want to say this real quick. Not in my notes, but last week we looked at elders. This week we're looking at deacons. And you'll notice that, you know, there is very little professional skill associated with the necessary resume for being an elder or a deacon. In fact, it's all about character. It's all about who you are when no one's looking. We talked last week about character, you know, lives in such a way that you'd be willing to sell your family parrot to the town gossip. You know, character is who you are when no one's looking. It's what you do in the dark. And it's all about character. It's all about character. And you would think, man, like, what's the deal? Like, noticeably absent from the list of who should be elders is like CEOs of companies, you know, strong alpha men with strong leader personalities. Noticeably absent. What's present is character. Noticeably absent from the list of deacons is, you know, people with that are, you know, certified in construction, women who have a housekeeping business on the side. You know, noticeably absent. It's not about skill. It's about character. And you might say, why? Why? Like, what's the deal? Like, does Jesus not want his church to be powerful? Does he not want his church to be efficient? Does he not want his church to, like, really get the job done well? And I think when you really honestly look at that, you're forced to recognize that the church is about something else. It's not necessarily about efficiency. It's not necessarily about excellence in the sense that we think of it. It's about character. It's about discipleship. Discipleship means to follow. A disciple is a follower, a learner. The church, our mission as a church, is to glorify God through making passionate disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, one another, and the world. That's the mission of the church. And so the leaders of the church need to look like Christ. We want to put them up. We want to make them examples so that everyone else is following them. We're not as concerned with these skills, with the powerful leadership capabilities, with these types of things. We want character. Now, those other things matter, but character counts more. Character counts more. So I just wanted to make that comment about the resume. So anyways, we need to see the deacon profile this morning and strive to be qualified in our character. And we need to consider the deacon payment and be encouraged by the rewards. So let's read. Look down at your copy of God's Word. Let's read 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Let's look now at the passage that we're going to study this morning. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons. If they prove themselves blameless, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so first this morning, our first point is we need to see the deacon profile. And once we see it, it's not enough to just know it intellectually. What do we need to do? Look at the first point. Look at your outline. We need to strive to be qualified in our character. We need to see it and then we need to strive after it. Why? Because everybody wants to be a deacon? No, because everybody wants to be like Jesus. And that's all this is. We need to strive to be qualified in our character. First, let me just give you a definition for deacons. A deacon is an exemplary servant minister in the local church. An exemplary servant minister in the local church. In fact, the Greek term diakonos means to care for, to serve, to minister, to wait on tables. We saw last week that elders serve by leading, and they deal with doctrine, direction, and discipline. Elders serve by leading. Deacons lead by serving. Okay? Deacons, we know with this word diakonos in the scriptures, there's really three senses. There's a sense, number one, in which we are all called to serve. This word is applied to every Christian. We're all called to serve. We're all called to be deacons in one sense. There's another sense, though, where some are gifted to serve. Some, that's just their gift. It talks about this in Romans 12, that there are people with the gift of service. It just comes easily for them. They're energized by it. They do it well. Some are gifted in service. And then third, some are called to the office of deacon, to be what we're calling here exemplary servant ministers in the local church. That's a definition for a deacon. So the first thing we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at these. We're going to see and consider these deacon qualifications. And I'm just going to say up front, there are 14. And nine of those are for the men, and 4 of them are for the women. My math is wrong. There are 13. And, I didn't have that in my notes. So, anyways, there are 13. And 9 of them are for the men, guys. 9 of them for us. Ladies, 4 of them for you. The ladies are like, yeah, that's right. That's right. Now they see in the scriptures that we have a head start on sanctification over and against our husbands, boyfriends, and men in our church. But ladies, get ready, because when we get to your 4, you're going to see that they are very challenging. And so let's look first at the qualifications for deacons. This is for the men. Deacons. We'll look at deaconesses in a minute. Number 1, look at verse 8. Deacons must be dignified. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified. What does that mean? What does dignified mean? Well, it means serious in mind and character that is noticeable to others. A seriousness in mind and character that is noticeable to others. Should not be a silly and flippant person who makes light of every serious matter. Now, of course, this does not mean that this should be a cold and joyless intellectual either. But there should be a sense of dignity. Now, actually, there's a verse that came to my mind this week when I was thinking about being dignified. There's a story in the Old Testament with King David. And I'll just give you a little bit of background real quick. I want to use this as an illustration for dignified. Because a king is supposed to act dignified. Right? A king sits on his throne, rides in his chariot, is supposed to act dignified. Wears his robe, his royal robe, right? I mean, act like a king. That's the idea of dignity. Well, King David, in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, a big thing is happening in Israel. The Ark of the Covenant has been stolen, but they have gotten it back. And King David is leading the Ark of the Covenant back into God's city, Jerusalem. And he is so fired up. And he takes off his outer garment and he's just wearing like his long underwear. It's called the ephod or something in the Old Testament. You can check it out later if you want, 2 Samuel 6. And he's so fired up, he removes some of his clothes so that they don't restrict him because he's dancing. He's so fired up. He's so passionate. And his wife, who really likes being a queen, really likes the idea of us looking dignified, looks out the window of the palace and sees David coming back into town with the Ark of the Covenant, breaking it down. And look what she says, verse 14. She despised him. She thought, oh, how undignified. How unkingly. How unserious for you to do that. And then David says this, or it says in verse 14, David danced before the Lord with all his might. So this wasn't like white guy at the middle school dance in the corner that kind of gets dragged out there and is kind of like, no, this is like all his might dancing. That's who this is. That's David. And so she despises him. She's like, I can't believe you're doing that, David. And then in verse 21, David looks back at her. This is what he says. It was before the Lord. Because her big thing was, look, all these people are watching you. Your servant girls just saw you in your underwear dancing. It's like Tom Cruise, Risky Business, but I've never seen it. I mean, it's crazy. Verse 21, it was before the Lord, David says. I will make myself more undignified than this. He says, I'll make myself more undignified than this because it was before the Lord. And I will be abased, he says, in your eyes. He says, I don't care. He says, I'm crazy for Jesus Christ and I'm going to dance for him. I'm going to be undignified for Jesus. It's just an example, it's weird that I gave that example because it's like promoting undignifiedness. But I wanted to use it so you could see the idea of being dignified. A deacon needs to be dignified most of the time. Deacons must be, number 2, not double-tongued. Not double-tongued. You say, what does that mean? Well, he must not say one thing to one person and another thing to someone else. A deacon's speech must be characterized by integrity, consistency, and honesty. In other words, a deacon is a courageous, straight shooter. Guys, a straight shooter. You say what you mean and you mean what you say, guys. That's what a deacon is. That's what a deacon is expected to be in ministry situations. So let me give you an example. You cannot be a deacon if you go meet with a guy and you're like, man, and he confesses sin to you because you're ministering to him because that's what deaconing is ministering. And he's like, hey, man, I'm really struggling with all these crazy things. And you're like, you're going to be all right. You're fine. Nothing's wrong. And then you go back to the deacon meeting and you're like, guys, he is headed for disaster. You're not going to believe what he... What is that? No. Be a courageous, straight shooter. Be a deacon. Do not be double-tongued. Have some courage. That's what this is talking about. Let me say this. You cannot influence anything that impresses you. Did you know that? You cannot influence anything that impresses you. I was in a class in seminary being taught by a guy who's a nationally known speaker, and he was talking about how he's a chaplain for a lot of NFL teams. And that, in other words, basically before NFL teams go out and play their games, they'll have, you know, because they play on Sundays, so they miss church, they'll have someone come in and speak to the team. And there's a lot of Christians on a lot of teams, and so someone will come in and they'll gather the players and he'll speak to the team. And so he does this, and I'm sitting here thinking, I'm a little seminary student, and I'm sitting there thinking, man, how does he do that? Like, I cannot imagine being in the locker room with all these enormous NFL football players that I idolize and standing up and being like, turning your Bibles to. I just can't imagine it. And so I raise my hand, I'm like, hey, I have a question. And he's like, okay. And I'm like, how do you do that? How do you lead chapels for NFL players? How do you lead strong leaders like that? I asked this question. And he looks at me and he's like, what? He's like, son, you will never influence anybody that you're impressed by. And I was just like, man, I feel really naked. I'm going to the bathroom. I mean, it was just so embarrassing. But it was so true. My question was silly. You cannot influence anything you're impressed by. And so do not be double-tongued. And the root of being double-tongued, of not being a straight shooter, a lot of times is the fear of man. Deacons have to work through that. Number three, deacons must be not addicted to much wine. Not to be preoccupied with drink, nor allow it to influence your life. Number four, deacons must be not greedy for dishonest gain in ministry. You say, what does that mean? Well, free from the love of money that could compromise honesty in handling the money of the ministry. Now, let me say this. Look at that one. Not greedy for dishonest gain. What's the root of greed? Selfishness. Selfishness. So does this only apply to money? Can you gain things other than money? Yeah, you can. Not greedy for dishonest gain. This is about more than money. Let me just say something. You know, you cannot be a deacon or a deaconess. You cannot be in the ministry with a selfish mindset. You cannot go into ministry, whether that's as a full-time minister or as a volunteer in your church, to get your needs met. Did you know that? You can. You say, but when I serve in the ministry, I feel so encouraged. Yeah, I know that the ministry does sometimes meet your needs, but your fundamental reason for volunteering, for raising your hand, for saying, I want to serve, cannot be to get your needs met. That's so unhealthy. The whole idea of serving is to serve others. It starts with being focused on them. And here's the reason why it doesn't work. Here's the reason why going into ministry with a greedy mindset, with a selfish mindset, for dishonest personal gain, here's the reason why that doesn't work. Because it doesn't work. Did you know that? It doesn't work. Because you're not going to get your needs met, and because it's going to be hard, and you're going to get tired. And then if your perspective was to get your needs met, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get really ticked off. You're going to be like, this isn't what I thought it was. And we're like, well, who told you this is what it was? You cannot go into ministry. You cannot be a deacon if you're in it as someone who's greedy and for dishonest gain. It doesn't work, and it's not right. Number five, deacons must be holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. You say, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means established belief and consistent lifestyle. Established and rooted belief and consistent lifestyle. Look at the words there in verse 9. It says they must hold the mystery of the faith. You know, the mystery of the faith is a word that Paul uses a lot in the New Testament. It really just stands for the revelation of Jesus, of the gospel, of the fact that God has this new thing called the church, which brings together the Gentiles and Israel under one new banner. It's the mystery. And it's been revealed. The prophets longed to see it in the Old Testament, but they didn't. But now this mystery has been revealed. And so Paul, oftentimes in the New Testament, refers to this thing called the mystery. He says in Ephesians 3 that he is a steward of the mystery of the gospel. So that's what the mystery is. It's the revelation of Jesus. Well, let's keep going through verse 9. Look at verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith. Of the faith. Now, the faith is the tenets of Christianity. It's the essentials of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They must be rooted in that. They must hold to the mystery of the faith.
Established belief. But then look what it says. Keep looking at verse 9. It says,
with a clear conscience. You say, what does that mean?
Well, what is a conscience? A conscience is a human faculty given by God to every person, which is designed to warn a person when they have violated God's moral law.
And so a conscience is like a GPS inside. And it tells you, like, you know, it just kind of goes off. It's like you just missed your turn. You turned left down the wrong street. What's going on? It alerts you. It comes up as a warning in your heart and in your mind when you're straying from God's will for your life. And so it says we must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. You see, a clear conscience is a conscience that is not giving lots of warnings. It's a conscience that is at peace, that is at rest, that is saying, it's okay. You're doing well. You're doing God's will.
Let's talk about what this means for a second.
A conscience that does not accuse you. You see, your conscience can accuse you. It can be very accusatory. I can tell you from my own life, there was a season where I was definitely a Christian, but I was not in any way living for Jesus Christ. And I did not have fun. It was the most miserable season of my life. I was trying to have fun, but God would never let me have fun. You know why? My conscience was always right in my face accusing me. I was not holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience.
And that's the idea. You see, you can say
that you believe these things, the mystery of the faith. You can say, I hold to them. But if your conscience is behind you, accusing you, saying you're not really living up to it, I'm not talking about weird insecurity. I'm talking about truly your conscience is saying, hey, you're not doing this. Your life is different from your beliefs. That's a cloudy conscience. That's an unclear conscience. And that's an immature believer. That's someone who should not be a deacon. That's someone who needs to grow. And that's okay. You know, if you are one who is rooted in your faith and says that you are and says, hey, I'm established. I believe. I got it. I'm down. And your conscience is clear, because your lifestyle is consistent with your beliefs, that's a clear conscience. You can be a deacon. Does this make sense? Holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience.
That's what deacons need to be. So, number 6, deacons must be tested first, then let them serve as deacons.
So, like elders, they must demonstrate over an observable period of time exemplary character and exemplary service before you make them deacons. So someone walks in and says, hey, I was a deacon at my old church. Can you make me a deacon here? We're like, no. No, because we have not tested you. We have not seen you. You might be a deacon at your old church that got kicked out because you were a bad deacon. And that doesn't mean we're going to make you the leader of the deacons here.
So, must be tested. Number 7, deacons must prove themselves blameless. The idea here is being above reproach, unblameable, no blot on their lives for which they could be accused.
Exemplary character. It's a legal term that means cannot be held. You know, they have you under arrest. They have you in the prison cell and the lawyer walks in and says, hey, we've got nothing to hold them on. There's nothing that we have that we can hold them on. Now, we're not talking again about sinless perfectionism. We're just talking about someone who is blameless, someone who is upright, someone who's living for God, someone who's not cheating on their taxes on the side and doing lots of dishonest things on the side
in the dark. I'm talking about character. Number 8,
and we're going to skip over verse 11 and bump to verse 12, because verse 11 deals with deaconesses.
So go to verse 12, number 8. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife.
The term here literally is a one woman man. The idea is sexual purity. Sexual purity.
This is not saying that every deacon must be married.
In fact, I would say some of the best deacons are single men who are living in sexual purity and have a lot of time to serve and give to the local church. Best deacons. So it's not saying you have to be married, but it's saying if you're married, you need to be a one-woman man. Men fall in this area. This is very important. If a man cannot be trusted to be faithful to his wife, you cannot trust him as a deacon. And you certainly don't want to make him an example of Christ-likeness to the rest of the church, which is essentially what a deacon is.
Husband of one wife. Number 9, managing children and household well. Look at verse 12. It says, managing their children and their own households well. Exemplary personal and home life. You know, the household means everything connected with your house. It means your utility bill. It means your light bill. It means your cable bill. It means the 70-inch plasma screen TV you probably shouldn't have if you can't afford other things. I mean, it just means everything. Are you managing your household really well? Well, did you know that your household, listen, your personal life, that's your resume. Not this Word document that you have saved on your computer somewhere. For ministry, your personal life, that's your resume. That's your resume. You know why? Because whatever you're doing there, it's a mirror to what you're going to do if you're empowered as a deacon or as a deaconess in the church. And so whenever someone's like, hey, I want this leadership role. I want to be a deacon. I want you to empower me to lead others and serve in this church. I'm like, I get, you know, my little cosmetic mirror that I keep in my pocket all the time. And I just start going through their personal life with it, you know, because I know everything that I see on that mirror is going to be exactly what they're going to do in the ministry. Why? Because home is the proving ground. It's the place where you're either doing it or you're not. So it's crucial. Deacons must be managing their children and their household well. That's the ninth one. So, men, do you see the profile? Nod your heads if you see it, men. Do you see the profile? All right, great. Hey, we need to strive after this, though. We need to strive to be qualified in our character. You say, well, I don't want to be a deacon. Hey, remember, this is not about you being some deacon in some office on the website with a link on your name and your email address. No, no, no. This is about being like Jesus. So we need to strive to be qualified in our character. All right, ladies. Deaconess qualifications. Verse 11. Look at verse 11. The first thing we need to talk about is whether this is really talking about deaconesses or whether it's talking about deacons' wives. So look at your copy of God's Word. We might have different translations here this morning. So verse 11, I'm going to read you mine. It says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So, real quick, we're going to have everybody just prepare yourself. Kind of gather yourself. We're going to have a quick little seminary classroom, scholarly discussion. We're going to discuss the question, is this talking about deacons' wives or is this talking about deaconesses, the feminine office of deacon? Which do you think? Which do you think? Why? Why do you think that? Let's talk about this. All right. Now, verse 11, my translation, the English Standard Version, along with the NIV and the King James Version, read wives. Okay. The New American Standard, a very reliable translation of God's Word, some of you may have it this morning, reads women. Okay? And you say, oh, great, what's the deal? See, this is like, I don't really like to talk about translation differences in church when you're preaching on a Sunday morning, because it's kind of like when you're on a plane and you're like about to take off and they're like, we're going to be delayed a little bit. Someone is working on the engine. We've had some malfunctions. And you're sitting there thinking like, can we like be delayed, like as in like I get off the plane and I delay my whole trip? Like, I really don't want to know that someone's working on the engine when I'm about to go flying in the air. And so this is kind of a similar thing. It's kind of like, whoa, hey, ho, whoa, this is we're undermining our confidence that we're really hearing a reliable testimony from God when we talk about different translations saying this, saying that. Listen, this is not an essential of Christian doctrine. We're not talking about the resurrection of Jesus. We're not talking about the grace of God, that we're saved by grace alone and through faith alone. We're talking about deacons and deaconesses. Let me just say that to put you at ease. But also, let me just say, here's the deal. The Greek word is gynaikos, and the word can mean wives or women. It just can. And the way you determine what it means is the context. The context, the paragraph. So you say, what does this word mean given the words around it, the paragraph, the context? So does it mean wives or does it mean women? Well, obviously, you see that the NIV and the ESV, they made a decision based on what they thought was the context and they said wives. Well, the New American Standard, another reliable translation, they obviously made a decision that it means women. What does it mean? It could mean either. It wouldn't be the end of the world if it meant both. What does it mean, though? Well, here's the argument for wives. Okay. Let me see if this convinces you. Here's the argument. The job of being a deacon as a man would involve ministering to families and involve ministering to couples. So it is very crucial because of the women who would need to be ministered to, it is very crucial that a deacon have a wife who has really good character, since she will be called so much to help him. Okay? So, you know, deacon can't be like some dude with some crazy wife. You know, hey, we're here to minister to you. Don't mind her. She's a little bit crazy. No. Deacons' wives need to be legit too, because they're ministering as a family to another family. That's the argument. Okay? Now, here's the argument for deaconesses. And this is what I'm convinced of. Hence the outline. Deaconesses. Number one, I'm going to give you three reasons. I could give you like seven. I'm going to give you three. Number one, there are no qualifications for elders' wives. Did you notice that? I mean, what's the deal with that? Like, hey, deacons' wives, we've got some serious qualifications for you. But elders' wives, hey, do whatever you want. Really? I mean, we just talked about elders last week, and that's like crucial. You know, that's like the pastors and shepherds of the church. That's not number one reason. Number two, look at your copy of God's Word. Look at verse 11. Do you see that word likewise? It says their wives likewise must be dignified. Now, Paul uses that word several times in the New Testament to introduce a new class of people. And you say, give me an example. All right, go up to verse 8. Look at verse 8. It says, deacons likewise. You see, he just changed the subject from the class of elders in verse 7 to the class of deacons now in verse 8. So he uses that word, the change of class word. He says, likewise. Now look at verse 11. He says, their wives or women likewise must be. So he changes from the class of men deacons to the class of women deacons. He changes class. He's not still within the same class of male deacons and their wives. That would be one class. So Titus 2:3, he does the same thing. You can check it out later. He changes class from talking about older men to talking about older women. That's my second reason. My third reason is that in Romans 16, verse 1, write down the reference, Paul says this. He says, I commend to you Phoebe, who is a servant or deacon at the church of Cenchrea. Okay, so Paul calls Phoebe a deacon in Romans 16. So, a deaconess. So, I believe that verse 11 is not talking about deacons' wives, but it is talking about deaconesses. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. Listen carefully. Does it really make a huge difference? I think you could argue that it does. But let's just acknowledge the basic deal here is this. Women have needs in the church that other women can best minister to. All right? The fact that Paul mentions whether it's wives or women, the fact that he brings it up here just tips us off to that hey, there are ladies in the church that have needs that are specifically met best by other ladies. And that job, that ministry role, needs to be fulfilled by a lady, whether it's a deacon's wife or just a woman who has good character. You see what I'm saying? That's the point here, is that there's women's ministry to be done, and it needs to be led by women who have great character, whether they're a wife, whether they're just a single woman. But that's the bottom line. That's the big picture. And so we need to see that and not get too torn up in whether our translation says this or that. Here's the four qualifications. Remember, ladies, we're looking at the deacon profile or the deaconess profile. And we're not just setting it for our own intellectual good this morning. We are seeing it so that we can strive to be qualified in our character. Number one, deaconesses must also be dignified. Must be dignified, serious in mind and character that is noticeable to others. Should not be silly and flippant, making light of every serious matter. Think about that in ministry. Like you're over ministering to someone and you're like, my husband left me. You're like, really? No. You can't be flippant about everything. You gotta be serious. You got to be able to have a serious conversation and then say, let's pray about that. Let me just minister to you about that. That's the role. You got to be dignified. Number two, deaconesses must not be slanderers. Look at verse 11. Must not be slanderers. It's interesting. Paul uses double-tongued for the men, and then uses a different word here, slanderers, for the women. Now, slandering means malicious gossip. You know, the Greek word is actually diabolical. That's the word. It's a word that's also referred to Satan in the New Testament. Gossip is diabolical. It's so destructive. It's satanic. It's satanic. Gossip is satanic. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, ladies, be careful. Be careful not to use your prayer request to share information about someone else that makes them look like, oh, they need so much prayer. Well, let's pray. Be careful. Because you're not just being a little bit open. No, no, no. You're being diabolical. You know? This is what the scriptures are saying. And so we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. We've got to strive to be qualified. That's what it's saying. Number three, deaconesses must be sober-minded. Must be sober-minded. The ability to think clearly, not under the influence mentally. Under the influence of what, you say? Alcohol? Well, sure. How about emotions? How about emotions? The ability to think clearly. One of the many blessings that women bring, most women, and some men, but one of the many blessings that most women bring to leadership is a high EQ. You say, what is that? That's emotional quotient. You know, the IQ is intellectual quotient. You know, that's the brain. The emotional quotient is the heart. It's like women bring an understanding for feelings. They kind of have an instinct of what's really happening in a situation. And that is so crucial because that's so important. I can tell you, I miss all of it. I have like the lowest EQ. I have negative EQ. Okay? Like, I have no idea. You guys might be feeling tired. You might be feeling hungry. I don't even know. I just see people looking at me. Like, you know, you're falling asleep. I'm like, oh, it looks like they're praying. Like, I just don't know. I can't read any emotions. Ask my wife. We like do, you know, tests. You know, it's like smiley face. What does that mean, Matt? I'm like, happy. Yes, good job. You know, I'm still learning, you know. EQ. So, but my IQ is astounding. I'm just kidding. IQ, EQ, anyways, women bring this to the table, and it's amazing. It's amazing. It's such a blessing. But you have to be careful that your emotions don't overly influence your ability to think clearly. If they do, you just cannot be a deaconess. If you can't think clearly, if you can't take a time out and say, what's the wise thing to do in this situation? If you can't get over the emotional flood that's happening, you can't be a leader. You can't be a deaconess. Women need to be able to think clearly, to be sober-minded. And so you have to hold that blessing and use it as a steward and not let it use you. Now, the fourth one, deaconesses, look at verse 11, look at what it says. It says, faithful in all things. Faithful, trustworthy in all things. Absolutely trustworthy, evidenced by the conduct, the way they conduct themselves in all areas of life. Faithful, trustworthy. So let me give you an example. This is a very light example, simple example. We'll go light and then we'll go deep. Number one, light example. If a certain woman cannot be trusted with the family credit card, she will not be entrusted with the church credit card. Right? Hello? Faithful in all things, obviously. She will not be a deaconess. Simple example. More deep example, more challenging one. If a certain woman is not respectful and submissive to her husband's loving leadership, she will not be leading women's ministry in a church as a deaconess. Hello? Faithful in all things. Difficulty following the leadership of one's husband is not evidence of leadership ability and maturity. I get this all the time. It's like, man, can you let me like lead the women's ministry? Because my husband, like, you know, there's just no leadership happening at home. And I'm like a gung-ho, top gun woman leader. Let me be the women's ministry leader. And I'm like, no, because we don't want that in the church either. It sounds like it's really broken at home. We don't want it in the church. See what I'm saying?
Faithful in all things.
Let's go back to the non-challenging one, the credit card one. Y'all like that one?
Okay. Yeah. Deaconesses must be faithful in all things. Now,
this first point this morning is 5 of the 6 verses we're studying, so it's been a little bit longer.
But let me just remind you, this isn't just an intellectual study. We are examining very carefully the profile of deaconesses and deacons so that we can strive to be qualified in our character. Not because we feel like we want to be on the website as a deaconess or a deacon. No, no, no. Because we want to be like Jesus, and that's what we're talking about. Okay? Now, you know, being a deacon or being a deaconess is hard work, and you can get tired. You can get burned out. You can feel like you're serving so much. You know, because deacon elders, you know, serve by leading, and that can be really tiring too, because it's a different type of serving.
But deacons lead by serving, and that can be really tiring as well. And so you get so tired. You get burned out. You're like, man, I'm worn out. And that's why verse 13 is here. So let's read verse 13. It says this: "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." I think Paul wrote verse 13 to Timothy. I think the Spirit inspired verse 13 for Timothy and the church of Ephesus and for us for two reasons. Number one, so that Timothy and we can rally servants. Rally them. If you're not serving, come and serve. This reward is awesome. Or if you are serving and you're discouraged, be encouraged. These rewards should encourage you.
And so the point is, consider the deacon payment and be encouraged by the rewards. Now, I have in my notes here just to mention to you guys that this is an awesome reward. This is not a lame payment. You know, like when you go to Adventure Landing and you play video games for like 7 hours and you get all these tickets and then you go up to the counter and you're like, all I can buy is a bouncy ball. I just spent like $100 on video games and I got all these tickets and everyone was looking at me and I was walking around with like tickets behind me and I get to the counter and I can buy a small koala bear or a bouncy ball. Like, that is so lame. That reward is so wrong.
Okay, this is not a lame reward. These rewards, verse 13, these are awesome. Let's look.
The first one. Reward number one, visibility. Visibility. It says, those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves.
What does that mean? Well, it means they're given an elevated stand. It means they gain a good and a seeable standing.
An elevated stand. To be visible. To be visible.
Think about it. To be seen. To be acknowledged. To be given influence over others as an example. This is a reward. And when you're really tired in service, and you're so burned out, and you're like, man, this is so tiring, it is so encouraging, and it is such a reward to realize, number one, I'm being acknowledged. People see what I'm doing. And number two, I'm influencing others. I'm an example to them. They're seeing my service and they're being encouraged and inspired by it. That can keep you going. That is a payment. That is a reward. And that is crucial.
Now, what is the principle here? Look at verse 13. What's the principle? For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing. The principle is, good service equals a good standing, right? Good service equals a good standing. Humility equals exaltation. This is all over the New Testament. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time He might exalt you. See what I'm saying? The principle is serve good, serve well, serve humility, serve humbly. Be lifted up. Be given a good standing. Be exalted. You see the principle. Now let me ask you a question. This is a question for you. I want you to answer it in your own mind. Rhetorical question. Why? Why this principle? Why does God take people who are serving so well, serving so faithfully, serving in such humility, and exalt them? Why does He promise to do that? Why do you think? Why? What's the rationale behind the principle? Well, let me tell you what most of us probably think, which is wrong. And I can tell you that I've been here. Here's the deception. Here's what we think, and it's not true. We think God comes over to us, and He's like, man, dang, you've been serving for such a long time and so hard. Look how tired you are. It's time for you to get a promotion out of service. I'm going to promote you out of service into a better position. That's what we think. We think, man, if I just serve so faithfully, eventually I will get promoted out of serving. It's going to be great. And that's what we think. And it's a deception. It's a deception. Because here's the truth. Here's why God has this principle. Because God comes over to you and He sees your service and He's like, look at this. Look at this person serving. Look at how Christ-like they are. Look how exemplary they are.
They're too low. We need to get them up higher. We need to give them a good standing. We need to exalt them. He's not trying to promote you out of service. He's looking for people whose service is worthy of promoting. He's looking for people that he wants to take your service and say, man, this looks just like Jesus. I want you to be on a pedestal. I want you to be 18 inches higher than everyone else so that they can see your service because it is so amazing and it is such an example to the body of Christ. That's the real reason. So there is no getting promoted out of service. There's serving faithfully in such a way that God wants to promote your service because it looks like Jesus and because he wants his church to look like Jesus. That's the deal. That's the deal. God will never promote you out of service, but he will promote your service if you serve faithfully. Now, this brings us really to talking now about the gospel, talking about Jesus Christ. Because he is the ultimate servant. He's the ultimate deacon. The ultimate servant. I could have chosen so many verses. Look at Mark 10:45. It'll be up on the screen. For even the Son of Man came, what does it say? Not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Amazing. Eternal God, the Son, Jesus Christ, came not to be served, not to say, hey, get me a drink of water. No, no. He came to serve. And so serve that he would give his life as a ransom, as a payment that frees. Ransom. Everything commanded in this passage in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, everything commanded so far in this passage, we can take all of that, we can throw it on the cross, and we can see in Jesus the perfect example of what we're supposed to do, of how we're supposed to live, of what a deacon or a deaconess looks like. We can do that. And it's amazing. It's like, thank you, Jesus, for being the ultimate example. But you know what? It's even more challenging. And here's the key thing. Listen, this is not a message. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13 could very easily just be a message that says, hey, serve better. Be a better person. What's wrong with you? Get better character. I could stand up here and say that with the best of them. But here's the deal. That's not the essence. That's not the end of the story when we're studying God's Word. You could even look at the cross and say, look at Jesus. Look at him serving. Can you stop being so pathetic in your service? The Son of God on the cross. But he's more than an example. That's the good news. That's the amazing thing. He's not just an example. Because see, here's the problem. You and me, of all people, have really failed in all the areas we're talking about today. Have we not? Have we not? We have. And so we don't just need an example. And God has not just given us an example, has he? No, he's given us a Savior. Jesus is not just our example. He is our Savior. He died on the cross as a ransom, as paying to free. To free from what? To free from sin, from the bondage of sin, to free from hell, to heaven. That's the gospel.
He died on the cross to pay for the sins, to pay for the areas where we have not lived up to 1 Timothy 3, as men, as women. Yeah, he's an example, but he's our Savior. And he died to forgive us, to give us new life, so that we can follow him, we can abide in him, we can become like him, trusting in him, leaning on his power, not our own. Amazing. The ultimate deacon, the ultimate servant.
Hey, let's get to reward number two, all right? The second part of verse 13.
These rewards are so awesome. They are not lame. It's amazing. Verse 13. Let's start at the beginning again. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus.
Reward number two is confidence. It's confidence.
Great confidence in the faith. Confidence is defined, the word here is boldness. It means to be open, to be free, to be plain.
It means to be yourself, comfortable in your own skin, okay with who you are. That's what it means, just confidence. Confidence in the faith
that is in Christ Jesus. The word faith, the faith that is in Christ Jesus,
what that really means is the sphere of Christian truth. It means the family of God. So what Paul's really talking about here is he's talking about you in your church will be a confident person. Not a cocky person, not an arrogant person, just a confident person.
and you say, really, you're saying that it's in the Bible that there's a connection between faithful and diligent service and being a confident person who just feels like they fit in, who feels like they can be themselves, who feels like they can be open and free? Yeah, there is. And you didn't need this verse to show you that. Think about it. Think about it. You could go, I mean, your first time you come to a church, you're like, man, I feel so uncomfortable. I don't know anyone here. I had a hard time finding the place. You're not confident. You're like, oh, I don't know. I think I'm going to try to get out of here soon. How much longer is this sermon going to be? Oh, man. Then you start serving. You start serving with other people on a team. You start being faithful and being humble and being a servant. You know what happens? You're so confident. You're like, I own this place. You're like, I have keys. Hey, let me show you where to park. Hey, you know, the bathrooms are over here. Oh, the water didn't work. Let me go fix the sink. You know, you're just like, man, I own this place. I'm so confident. I am me here. I'm all comfortable in my own skin. I have confidence. I have confidence. That's what it's saying. It's an amazing reward. And some of us this morning, you don't feel that confidence. Let me commend to you being a servant, getting involved, rolling up your sleeves and serving. Not in such a way that you would get promoted out of that, but in such a way that we would promote your service. That God would promote your service. Let me just encourage you, that's the next step. I'm just telling you, that's the next step. Okay? Hey, but some of us are discouraged and we're tired. Let me just remind you guys. This service, this stuff that you're doing that you're so tired from, don't forget, it made you confident. It got you to where you are. You feel like you fit in. You walk in here. You turn on the coffee pot. Whatever you do, this service, this thing that maybe from burnout you've grown to despise, maybe it's even the preaching form of service. This thing that you've grown to despise because it's so hard and it's so tiring, just don't forget, it's really also been a great reward to you. It's been a great payment to you. It's made you confident. It's made you fit in. So it's awesome. It's awesome. These rewards are awesome. This morning we have first seen the deacon profile. We see that we need to strive to be qualified in our character. And second, we just finished this one. We were considering the deacon payment. Considering it. And we need to be encouraged by the rewards. This morning we started talking about our dream job. I asked you guys, what's your dream job? And I said that at the heart of every true disciple of Jesus Christ is a dream. To be like Him. And at the heart of every human being is a dream to be fully alive. To be like Jesus. And as we've been studying deacons this morning, I hope you realize we are simply talking about spiritually mature Christians who are looking like Jesus. And I pray that you'll make this your goal. To follow, to worship, and ultimately to look like the ultimate beacon, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, your word is great. Jesus, you are an amazing servant. And we are so humbled that you not only came and served us, but you came and paid for our sins, freeing us from being slaves to sin and righteousness and habits and wickedness, and freeing us to be now slaves to good, slaves to you, disciples of yours. Just pray that this church would just be known as a serving church, that we serve each other well. That we serve the city well. Pray that you would use this church to paint a picture in the city of Raleigh of yourself, the ultimate servant. It's in His name we pray. Amen.